The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
A theologian once wrote, "You fall off your bicycle and you break your leg. You go to the hospital and they fix it. You stagger around on crutches for a while. Then, rather gingerly, you start to walk normally again. There is such a thing as putting something to rights, as in fixing it, as getting it back on track. You fix a broken leg, a broken toy, a broken television. So why can't we fix injustice? It isn't for lack of trying. And yet, in spite of failures to fix injustice, we keep dreaming that one day all broken things will be set right. Christians believe this is so because all humans have heard deep within themselves the echo of a voice which calls us to live with a dream for justice. And followers of Christ believe that in Jesus, that voice became human and did what had to be done to bring it about." I bet you didn't know this, but the whole concept of justice and injustice is a very difficult and frustrating topic. It has been, and it probably always will be, until Christ returns. And yet, we all continue to dream about it. We all desire it. We fight for it. We work for it. We pray for justice. We want it, but then we really don't want it. We, in reality, need it, but then in reality, we don't need it. Confusing? That's why this whole topic is so frustrating. Justice, injustice, whether we want it really or whether we really don't want it. Who's defining justice? Who's deciding what's unjust and what's just? All kinds of things are happening within our culture, within our community, even within our homes. Yes, we want God to make sure that justice happens. When there is wrong done, we want God to make sure that justice happens, especially when it has to do with us. But what if we're the ones that did the wrong? We're not calling for justice, are we? We're actually calling for mercy. You see, even things like justice and injustice can be self-motivated. And we'll get more into this as we progress through this book. But we still struggle with this concept of delayed justice if we get justice at all, if we're really calling for it, or if we really don't want it. And when it comes to it, for years now, we question. Many people have even questioned when it comes to injustice and the things that are happening in the land. We question whether God will do anything about it at all. Many of us question whether his motives are even good. If you can do something about it, but you don't, then can you really be a good God? But if you are a good God, but then you don't do anything about it, then the problem might be that maybe he can't do anything about it. Something is keeping him from doing something about it. Something in this world may be more powerful. See, this is the philosophical and theological paradox. Many of you have read about it. It's called the problem of evil. The problem of evil is the question of how to reconcile the existence of evil and suffering in the world with an omnipotent, omnibenevolent and omniscient God. If there is a loving God who is all-powerful, yet there's evil and suffering in the world, how can this happen? What's the issue with this? The best-known presentation is attributed to the Greek philosopher. His name is Epicurus. Epicurus's version of the problem follows. Is God willing to prevent evil, but he's not able? Then he's not omnipotent. He is able, but he's not willing. Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then why is there evil? This is a problem that people have struggled with since the Greek philosophers were philosophizing. This has been an issue that has had, and it's a problem that's still with us today. Such a difficult issue that many have even suggested how potent this argument is for many to even conclude. No, there is another reality to this. There is another reality. If God is willing and he is able, he says, then why is there evil? Another person will say, well, here's the reason. Because he doesn't exist. An issue that we have. Still a problem for us today. Especially now when there is so much happening. So much confusion. So much frustration. So much injustice. We do see all kinds of injustice in our culture. And things get really confusing because there is much to it. And have had so much of it. And there's so much of injustice in our world that maybe now we've become desensitized to it. You know, I think about, like, you know, people, I'm watching about the statistics that's happening when it comes to, like, murder rates today. And it's like a lot of times when I hear presentations about how much murder rates went up, and even in Aurora, the crime rate and all this stuff went up. But when you listen to individuals talk about this, it's almost like we've become desensitized to it, where somebody actually lost their lives, they were killed, and we treat them as if there's just a simple number. We become so desensitized, I think, a lot of times when it comes to the injustice in our world. So much injustice, we become desensitized. And for many of us, we pray and we wonder why God is not doing anything about this. And we think, how long is he going to allow these types of things to continue? And I'm watching like some, you know, the bizarre, I forget what it's something about like the blaspheme or the blaspheme the Holy Spirit challenge. If you guys have seen that on video where people are actually recording themselves on video, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying all kinds of horrible things about God. And then, well, is he going to strike me down? Well, he didn't. You see, all that stuff. And then you watch just how people are just disrespecting our Lord, disrespecting God, doing a lot of these horrible things. And then you sit back and you wonder, God, how long are we going to let this happen? How long is this going to go on? How long is this going to continue? Why does it keep happening? This is some of what our passage of Scripture is going to shed some light on today. So let's take a look. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Whenever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous. so that justice has become perverted. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we receive from it, Lord. We thank you that your word will accomplish its purpose. Father, I just thank you that you will continue to help us become united with you. And Father, that we will together bear much fruit for your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the first question of the complaint of Habakkuk, calling into question maybe in a way the omnipotence or even the watchfulness of the Lord when he asks the question, how long? The second thing we're going to explore is the second part of the questioning, calling into question the motive of the Lord when he asks, why? And finally, we're going to look at the results of the violence and sin and how the law of God is paralyzed and how we still find wonderful beauty of the gospel when it comes to an act of injustice. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to despair in the ways, the plans, the purposes of God as it relates to justice in our world, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the absolute truth of Scripture that will cause us to rejoice in our Redeemer. No matter what the circumstance, we will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, the first part of the first complaint, Habakkuk is saying, how long? Does the Lord hear us when we call? Are you hearing us? Are you hearing me when I'm calling? So the prophet Habakkuk, he finds himself in a time when Assyria as a nation is starting to fall into this downward spiral. And we see Babylon is beginning to climb the mountain of world domination. And so during this time, there's a lot of unrest with all the reform and changes that King Josiah had made are now starting to be undone. Judah is falling into turmoil with an abundance of violence, seeing a whole bunch of injustice under the leadership of Jehoiakim now. It's a mess. In Judah, it's an absolute mess right now that's taking place. And the question Habakkuk asks does lead us to understand, and this is something that you kind of glean from this when he's saying, how long? That the prophet actually did spend some time petitioning the Lord for him to do something about it. Right? So you kind of get that. When he's saying, how long? Well, I'm sure he asked. And then I'm sure he asked again. And then he asked and asked and asked and asked. He asked over and over again. All the unfortunate events and the happenings, the prophet finds himself in a place of heartbrokenness and crying out in agony to God. And it seems that enough time has passed when Habakkuk finally came to this place of puzzlement. How can this be? You ever get to that place sometimes in life where you're being patient when people tell you, hey, just be patient. And then it just gets to that time where it's just like, okay, I feel like I've been patient. I feel like I've been patient enough. What's going on here? Are you going to do anything about this? Are you even listening? God, are you even watching what's happening here? It centers on this infamous topic called unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. He's been asking and asking. Do you find that? Like you're praying for something over and over and over again. You're praying for this and nothing happens. Nothing seems to change, right? It's not changing. And so we finally just get so fed up and frustrated that we're just, how long is this going to go on? Something going to change? Is something going to happen here? Are we going to fix this? Now, again, there are many factors when it comes to our prayers not being answered or quote-unquote unanswered, because a lot of times I feel like we think that our prayers are unanswered. because we didn't get what we wanted. But the answer, we did probably get our answer, and the answer was, no. When we talk about this issue, there's a lot of factors that are involved when it comes to unanswered prayer. And here's the issue with Habakkuk's case, with the nation of Judah. One of the factors, the scriptures make it clear as to God's disposition toward a nation as it pertains to their wickedness. We see, and especially the wickedness that comes because of bad leadership or a choice that you had made when it came to God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king. So remember, they asked for a king. They wanted a king. They rejected God, said, hey, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And God begins to tell them what's going to happen to you if you guys have a king. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. This is what you decided. This is the choice that you make. I'm letting you know. I'm not, and then you're going to be crying out, complaining about the choice that you made, and I'm not going to answer. The Lord made it clear to the people who rejected God so that they could have a king that we have, and we have seen what Manasseh and the sons of Josiah are doing, and now the people are having to deal with the injustice in the land. They are calling, and God's not answering. He said he wasn't. If you decide, hey, Shane, in my life today, I've decided that I am going to change careers. I have decided to become a bank robber. I am pretty sure that if you get into trouble, God's not going to answer you. Just a hunch. Just a hunch that I think. I'm thinking that if you make a decision today to reject the Lord, when it comes to, you know, your life, your job, your career, your future, and all of that stuff, and you decide, hey, I'm going to be an assassin for a Colombian drug lord, I'm thinking God's probably not going to answer when you cry for help. If you decide to reject the Lord and serve other gods, I am sure that the Lord might not answer you when you start to complain that the God that you're serving is not answering your prayer. Just a hunch, just a thought. And so here's the thing, there's a lot of factors that come to our prayer, unanswered prayer, when it comes to our sin. So many things that are involved, so many factors that are involved. Many times we see, even in the scriptures though, that there are prolonged times of prayer. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, Psalm 41, the psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Meaning that when he asked for help the first time, he didn't get it. He waited patiently for the Lord to help him, and he turned to me and heard my cry. One of the big keys I see that I constantly have to remind myself of this, and I'm always going when it comes to prayer and frustration with things that are happening, not feeling like God's hearing me and all these types of things, I always remind myself of Luke 18:1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. If you're struggling with this, always, always, always remember Luke 18:1. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Now, here's the point of this. The key is, he says, and never give up. Always pray and never give up. What is that telling us? That a lot of times when you pray and you ask for something, you're not going to get it the first time you ask. And he says, never give up, mean that you'd have to do it over and over and over and over again. Huh. To always pray and never give up. It's going to be a struggle. There is a wrestling match with this type of stuff. And I'm wondering sometimes if we're losing sight of a lot of this stuff. Why? Because we live in a culture that's instant gratification. I mean, we want things now. I mean, I'm telling you what, the richest person in the world is going to be the guy that develops the teleporter, where we press pay or buy, you know, it goes into our cart, right? It goes into the cart, we press pay, we buy, and then the next thing we know, it's there. Man, to get things right now. We love things to have, we need to have these things right now. Millions and millions and millions of us are going to die because of fast food, because we got to have it right now. Got to have it right now. All of the violence. Surely the Lord, this is important enough for you to do something. Habakkuk is saying, this is horrible. How long will we wait for salvation? But again, right now the people of Judah are violating the covenant that they made before the Lord. And did you know that one of the penalties of violating the covenant is there's going to be no rescue when you call? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. You will grope around. Now, grope is not, you know, how it's being used today. Okay, groping is you're grabbing, right? You will grope around in broad daylight like a blind person groping in the darkness. But you will not find your way. You will be oppressed and robbed continually, and no one will come to save you. Lord made this clear. You transgress the covenant, made this clear. But Habakkuk is, why it gets a little bit more complicated, is Habakkuk is saying, I get that. I get those scriptures that you're talking about here, but I'm not one of them. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not one of those people. I'm following hard after you. Do you not care about us? I'm following hard after you. Well, you know what? So was Job. And in Job chapter 19, verse 7, behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. What about Job? How long, he's saying, how long are you going to allow this to happen? We are your people. We're following hard after you. We're worshiping you. We're praising your holy name daily. Are you able to do something about this? I am calling for help. When are you going to save us? Do you hear us? Do you even care? The background of Jehoiakim's reign supports the anguish of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk, he's really wrestling with a lot of things. And Jehoiakim had done something to probably jar him. Of all of Judah's evil kings, only Jehoiakim is said to have actually killed a prophet. Manasseh, oh yeah, right, we know Manasseh. Oh, that dude was, yeah, he was definitely struggling. I mean, he is an evil king. That guy shed, the Bible says, much innocent blood. But Jehoiakim, he actually had a prophet killed for prophesying, who is specifically named in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 20 to 23, Jeremiah 26, verses 20 to 23, at this time, Uriah, son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim, was also prophesying for the Lord. And he predicted the same terrible disaster against the city and nation as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and the army officers and officials heard what he was saying, the king sent someone to kill him. But Uriah heard about the plan and escaped in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt along with several other men to capture Uriah. They took him prisoner and brought him back to King Jehoiakim. The king then killed Uriah with a sword and had him buried in an unmarked grave. This is what's happening in the land now. Prophets are getting killed. Prophets are getting murdered and totally disregarded and being put in an unmarked grave for doing what it is that you're doing. And here Habakkuk is a prophet doing what he needs, trying to be faithful in preaching to the people who have transgressed the covenant. Trying to stand for the truth. And he's seeing other people who are standing for the truth being killed. It should not surprise us that Habakkuk is crying out violence and wondered when God would act on behalf of his people. How long, O Lord? Look at what they're doing. Look at what the king is doing. How long? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Point number two, not only does he ask how long, he begins to ask why. Why? This is kind of where we get into the place where you're starting to kind of question God's motives. We are now looking at the why aspect of the complaint. Why, O Lord, are you having me look at all these evil deeds and misery? Why am I to be faced with all the plundering? Why all the violence? Why am I looking at strife and contention? Why do you tolerate all this stuff that's wrong, these evil things? How can a good God just sit back and let all of these things happen? See, and here we see the stacking of words. And we see in Scripture, when we see the stacking of words, especially here, specifically here, it vivifies, brings light, life, to the seriousness of what is actually happening in the land. Piling up words to describe the injustice. You want to know how unjust, Lord? How unjust all of these things are happening? He describes by using the word aven, evil deeds. We understand this to be morally objectionable behavior. Immorality in the land. Can we think about immorality in our land? I remember one individual was like, hey man, I think you could define immorality with our land. He describes amal, misery, a source of much difficulty. Those things that bring lots of anxiety. Things in this world that's causing people to panic. Things in this world causing anxiety and labor, frustration, struggle, suffering. He describes shod, destruction. An event that brings devastation and destruction, destroying things. And this is one of the things I thought was really interesting. In this stuff where people are out there destroying things, destruction, all this stuff, I thought it was really interesting. I'm looking at one of the Hebrew lexicons, one of the early Hebrew lexicons, used the term looting, plundering. Destruction, destroying things, burning things down, plundering, looting. He describes Hamas, violence, acts of aggression, especially those that involve physical contact, fighting with other people in order to bring physical hurt to an individual, gaining things by violent behavior. He describes reeve, argue, quarreling, brawling, suing, lawsuits, strife, disputes, heated contentions. We still have heated contentions today. I don't know how you can have a heated contention when you're wearing a mask, but heated contentions today. He describes madon, fighting, contentious speech, disputing, fighting with screaming, probably spitting as well. All types of disrespectful things that's done. All of these things he's piling on to describe the injustice that actually is happening in this land by people who are called by his name. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? And I need to, and I need us. And here's really where the rubber meets the road. This is really the tension here I'm wanting to make sure that we get. I need all of us to think about the injustice that's happening in this world. But we need to start thinking about this stuff apart from the political arena right now. I want to bet that many of us right now, because of everything that's happening in our world, we're so conditioned to always look at these things through the political lens. But we have got to look at the injustice that's happening in our lands apart from the political arena. Here it is, because I'm going to expose the conspiracy theory. So if I'm dead tomorrow, you guys know why. I'm exposing it right here. I believe, family, that all of this stuff is a smokescreen for what's actually taking place. We're so fixed on all these things that's happening outside that we're neglecting the things that are happening inside. Think about this for a minute here. Neglecting about the things that's happening inside our own home, our own community, our own family structure. All of these things that are close. And see, I think what's happening is we think that we're blaming this stuff. We think that all these things, these bad things that are happening within our own community, in our own circles, in our own homes, we think that this is all their fault. All of these things are happening that's bad in my life is because of them. Because of what they're doing out there. And we watch the news and we watch it. See? They're making my life miserable. They're ruining my life. Let me say this, family. Our lives would be a mess even if all of these things didn't exist. It's pulling us away from the real problem. Worried so much about the injustice in our land. What about the injustice in our homes? What about the injustice within our circles? What about the injustice that's happening in our own heart? All right, quick, back to Habakkuk. Why would you let it all go? Why won't you stop it? Why in the world would a good, benevolent God who is all-powerful and able to actually allow this to happen just to sit back and watch? Why would you do this? How could this be? How could this happen? Well, let me also tell you about what's happening because, Lord, you're just standing by. All this injustice is happening. You're letting it go. Let me also tell you what's happening. The law is numb. Do you know what happens? Your law is disregarded. You're letting all this stuff happen. This is what's happening to your law. No one fears the Lord or his law anymore. Seriously. I mean, think about that even today. Like, you know, I'm talking about that, the blasphemy challenge. There's no fear. There's no fear. And all of this continues. And if all of this stuff continues, then having the law of God doesn't do us any good. Lawlessness in a society. Lawlessness. If we're not going to deal with or uphold the law, why do we even have it? Because they're going to keep doing it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 11. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it safe to do wrong. O. Palmer Robertson, he writes this. God's law is numbed. Its sensitivity to the cause of right has been stifled. The best law in the world profits nothing if its statutes are not maintained. The best law in the world does nothing if it's not going to be upheld. It gets even worse. He says, there is even no justice in the institutions that's supposed to uphold justice. The whole purpose of this institution is to uphold justice, and these institutions are not upholding justice. The courts are unjust. Now, see, that's the thing. That's a conundrum, right? A court, unjust. An unjust court. Unjust court. You know, it doesn't work, right? It doesn't fit. It's not right. There's a problem here. He's saying, don't even appeal to the courts, my friend. Don't even appeal to the courts. You're not going to get justice. Why even try? Social order in that time is beginning to break down. The land will be nothing but chaos. How can this be? Because the wicked surround the righteous. The wicked outnumber the righteous. The wicked outnumber the righteous. That's why I say these kinds of situations here where the wicked outnumbers the righteous, this is bad for a democratic society. Because the majority wins. And if the majority of people are wicked, then the kind of policies we're going to have are going to be wicked. Wicked. That's why I've always said when it comes to the church, hey, Shane, what are we supposed to do as a church when it comes to, you know, all the stuff that's happening? We just do our job. All we're supposed to do is what the Lord asked us to do. We don't have to come up with all these types of social programs and political programs and all of these types of things. We're just supposed to do what we're supposed to do. It works here because this is a democratic society. Supposed to be a democratic society. The majority wins. See, all we have to do is what? Preach the gospel, and then individuals will be transformed to become Christians. And the gospel spreads, and Christians become more Christians, and the next thing you know, the righteous outnumber the wicked. Beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. All we have to do is what we're supposed to be doing anyway. It's saying social order. Habakkuk is saying social order is breaking down. And we can see in light of Habakkuk's complaint that leadership is corrupted. And this is where it gets really hard. Leadership is corrupted. Leadership is going bad. Leadership is going down the tubes. Leadership is on the downward spiral. But it was because the law of God was just cast aside because of the evil that's happening in our country. Oh, and people say, well, Shane, you know, the law of God, all of that stuff. I mean, yes, it's important, you know, when it comes to this stuff. But when it comes to our leaders and stuff, you know, we need to make sure that they're good with their understanding political science and how to negotiate, how to speak before a camera, you know, all of that type of stuff. And the thing is that it absolutely blows me away when it comes to the law of God and it comes to leadership. You know, my wife, Janine, she reminded me of a passage of scripture I think is absolutely phenomenal. That in the Mosaic law, they were already giving mandates. They were already giving direction when it came to kings, when it came to those who were going to be in authority. They didn't even have a king yet. And they're already giving guidelines for this. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 to 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 to 20. When it comes to leadership and it comes to the law of God, how important is the word of God? When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it yearly, weekly, daily, as long as he lives. Directive coming from God, the law of God. Giving it to the king to read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizen, passing laws to not meet in a house during Thanksgiving and going out to another state. I'm just kidding. That's not in the Word of God. I'm just a little bitter about that. Becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. Above the law. Acting as if they're above the law. And it will prevent them from turning away from these commands in the smallest ways. Compromise. It will prevent him from compromising. And it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. I wonder, family, if our governing officials, seeing people that are in leadership, are reading the Bible every day. Habakkuk cries, Lord, there is chaos. There is injustice. Why no help? Why aren't you helping us? And you know what the Lord does? He answers. And we're going to see that next week. Therefore, what do we do with this? Therefore, all the injustice, family, that we may see today may anger us. I'm sure many of us, and we get upset. I get upset. I'm admitting it. I get upset. We may feel like God is not hearing us and asking how long, asking why. But before we raise our fists and demand that justice be done, let's take a deep breath and think about all the injustice we have done. It's a moment of clarity. Just a sober moment. Think about the injustice we have done. Let's look at our own lives. Let's look at our own injustice. Have we thought about how unjust we have acted towards our Lord? What about the justice when it comes to that we're asking the Lord? I mean, when it comes to the injustice that we have done to the Lord, are we crying out to the Lord, Lord, how long are you going to let me get away with this? Are we crying out to him, why do you allow me to get away with this? How much longer do I need to wait before you take care of this? We're not calling for that, are we? What about the injustice in our lives about how we've acted toward the Lord? And let me tell you something, when it comes to injustice that the injustices that we have committed against the Lord, oh, we better believe that there is punishment for it. Oh, yes, the Bible makes it very clear. It says that the wages of sin is death. All the sin we have done ourselves deserve to be punished. All that we have done, the injustice that we have done, it all deserves to be faced with the wrath of God. That is justice. When we break the commands of God, I'm sure, and we've all in this room, we've all broken one of those commands at some time in our lives, maybe more than once. We deserve to be punished. The wrath of God should be upon us all. The Bible says no one is righteous. No, not one. The Bible says there's not one person on earth that always does good and never sins. The wrath of God should be upon us all. That's justice. Oh, yeah. And I'm sure many of us today have done something wrong and sinful against someone else. And that someone else is crying out to the Lord. How long are you going to let this happen? How long are you going to let him get away with it? And they demanded that God bring retribution upon us. That might have been something that we've experienced. And that would be justice. Some may even say that, look, Shane, I get what you're saying. No one's like perfect here. I get it. I'm not perfect, but let me tell you something. There are many people in this world that have done things that are far worse than I have. Far worse than I have. And I understand people wanting justice being done. But justice, you know, retribution for me, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything really bad. And you know, for the most part, I would probably agree. Probably agree with many of you. You know, I am positive. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I am positive that I have done things that's worse than what Tomoko has done. I'm just taking a gander at it, just throwing that out. And there are people that have done things that are so much worse than what I've done. So many people. And all this stuff, and we're looking at how much we've done, how bad it is, how this is. The Bible says something very, very important that we have got to get today. James chapter 2, verse 10. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. There's no way around this. We're not getting around this. That's justice. It is justice. And for us to think that someone who commits a sin, one small, tiny little sin, and that God's okay with it, it would ruin our perception as to what a holy God is. A holy God. There is so much, family, that we're accountable for. Let's be honest. The lies, the anger, the lust, the greed, the self-centeredness, the meanness, the strife, the disrespect, the rebellion, the idolatry, the disobedience, the stealing, the sin, oh, the sin. All unjust before our God. And the wages of sin is death. That is justice. The wrath of God is just for those who have done wrong. But I have done wrong, Shane, to this person. I haven't done anything to God. Family, if you have done something wrong to your neighbor, then you have done something against God, because God commands us to love our neighbor. You can't offend your neighbor without first offending God. We have offended God in so many ways. Family, are we still crying? How long will you allow this injustice to take place? Why are you allowing this injustice to take place? It's a different story when we look at it that way, isn't it? We're not crying for injustice. We're not crying for retribution. We're crying for mercy, aren't we? So when it comes to us, thank the Lord that he had mercy upon us and he didn't bring justice down upon our heads. If justice was not delayed, man, we wouldn't have even made it out the womb, because we were sinful from the time we were conceived. We would not have gone very far in life. That's why we thank the Lord for his mercy. But one thing I got to clear up really quick. Sure, mercy is great. Mercy is great. It's wonderful. The Bible even says mercy triumphs over judgment. But if the Lord didn't punish us for all of our transgressions of his law, then do you know what? He wouldn't be a holy and righteous God now, would he? Because that would be unjust. If he just lets sin go, lets us get away with our unrighteousness, our wicked, if he just lets that happen, our Lord is not unjust. The Bible is very clear. Sin will be punishment. So payment of all the injustice that we have committed would had to have been made. There is no way around that, family. And it was. Do you know that? The wrath of God was poured out for all the injustice of mankind. All the injustice, the wrath of God was poured out. But it was not poured out upon us. It was poured out upon his son. Christ was the substitute. Our Lord Jesus, the chastisement of our sin was upon him. So today, we can have hope. Why can we have hope? Because Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Today we can have hope because the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Family, we can be saved today. He made that way. He made that way through his son. He made that way through Christ. That if we confess with our mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here, family. Salvation is here. We can be saved today. Saved from all of our injustice. And because of what Christ has done, that's why I can say for all of us today, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We can have life and life more abundant, but that life and that life more abundant is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Family, knowing that in the end, we will have victory and justice will truly have been done. Because justice has been accomplished through Christ.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.